What does it look like? What does it look like in our culture for us to say, I am in? What does it look like for us to say, I am a follower of Christ? What does it look like in your daily life? What does it look like in your marriage, in your parenting, in your workplace, in your school? What does it look like when you're driving down the road or walking down the street? What does it look like in your online presence? What does it look like in your life to say that I'm a follower of Christ, to brand yourself as that, regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of what's going on around you or what's going on in here? I mean, regardless of anything that we're dealing with, what does it look like for us to brand ourselves with that end? What does it look like for us to proclaim to the world, regardless of the consequences that we might face, that we are followers of Christ? What does it look like? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to overcome? What are you willing to endure for His name? For His name. During World War II in communist Romania, there was a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand. And if you don't know about communism, let me explain to you a little something about communism. In a communist country, the government is sovereign. The government is the end-all, be-all that you bow down before. It's just true. And they're not hiding that. It's true. The government rules and is everything. They are sovereign. Well, that just doesn't match up with our faith, does it? It just doesn't match up. Because I'm here to tell you that even though I'm a citizen of these great United States of America, my first and foremost affiliation is to the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Everything else is secondary. First and foremost, I've bent my knee before Christ. And if the things that they put on me at the government level go against Christ, then I will defy them. I will defy them if it pushes against Christ. You know, and the Bible says that we're supposed to obey the laws, and I will, unless it directly defies my faith in Jesus, and then I will defy them. I promise you. Richard Wurmbrand chose to do the same thing. He was a gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-filled preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't stop. They had what they called a committee of the cults. And so the government called this committee, this cult summit, they called it a cult summit. And they brought all these religious leaders, all these Christian leaders of all different denominations. They had this big meeting, big arena full of people. They broadcast the thing on national television all over the country. The purpose was that all these Christian leaders would come up to this microphone when it was their turn, and they would say, yes, I'm Bishop so-and-so, and I'm the leader of the church of the whatever. And we, as a church leader, and we as a congregation, we bow before the communist regime. We come underneath the leadership of the government and proclaim that communist Romania is our end all and be all and is our ruler. And then they would go on and take their seat. And many different Christian leaders, I use that term lightly, Christian leaders, would come up and make that proclamation. Well, when it became Richard's turn, he walked up to the microphone and leaned in, and in this big room full of people and broadcast all over the television systems there in Romania, he said, we live and exist only to bring glory to God, and I will worship only Jesus Christ. And then he walked away. They canceled him. You've heard that term before. That's what we use in our culture now. We have a cancel culture. They didn't like what he said, so they canceled him. He had to move his church to an underground church. He didn't stop doing what he was doing. He just couldn't do it publicly anymore. And a couple of years later, they realized that they couldn't stop him from doing what he was doing, so they arrested him, and they just put him in jail, which was the worst thing that they could have possibly done. Because as soon as he got in jail, he just started preaching the gospel to every single person that he was there in jail with. And all of a sudden he had a captive audience. Brother Billy says this all the time, that he always wanted a church, and now he's got one and they can't even get away. They're trapped in a room. He's got a captive audience. So all of a sudden, Pastor Richard, he had a captive audience. I mean, he could share the gospel with these guys every day and they couldn't even get away from him. One of my favorite quotes that Richard Wurmbrand said is, he said, it was explicitly forbidden to preach the gospel in the jail. And the guards would beat us for doing it. And so really it was a good trade. We wanted to preach the gospel. They wanted to beat us. So we preached the gospel and then they beat us and everyone was happy.
And he kept doing it, and he wouldn't stop. And he was getting people saved by the Holy Spirit, man. He was making disciples. People were just this powerful movement of the Lord taking place in these prison cells. And so they realized that they couldn't do that either. And so they took him out of the general population and actually locked him in a cell down under the jail that had no windows, that had no light whatsoever, and they didn't let him talk to anybody. And they said that the guards even actually wore like felt over their shoes, so he couldn't even hear their shoes clicking on the floor. So he was trapped in total darkness and total silence 24 hours a day. You know, except with the exception of when they fed him or whatever. That was the only thing that ever broke the darkness and the silence. And so you know what he did? He started ministering the gospel through Morse code on the walls of his cells. And he would minister the gospel of Jesus Christ through the walls of his cells. And it said that he led some people to the Lord from the back and forth, because it was normal for people to know Morse code back there during World War II. And it said that he led people to Christ just by banging on the walls of his cells and leading people to the Lord through Morse code. I'm here to tell you today, it doesn't matter what language that you're speaking, doesn't matter. And he said that the other way that he kept himself sane was that every day he would prepare a sermon, and then every evening he would preach that sermon just in there by himself. Nobody to hear him but God, because that's what he was called to do. He was called to preach the word of God. He didn't care if anybody was listening or not. He was going to stay faithful to what the Lord had called him to do, no matter his circumstance, no matter his situation, no matter his audience. So every day he prepared a sermon just from his memory of Scripture. Every night he preached that sermon. And it said that once he got out, he remembered like 300 and some of those sermons and went on to preach them out in the world and see people saved and see people discipled through those words. He spent 14 years in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then some of his allies bought him out of that for about $10,000, which was about 10 times as much as all the other prisoners of war that were purchased out of Romania. And as soon as he got out of jail, he wanted to go back and restart his underground church immediately. Like the day that he got out, he's like, yeah, so we're going to have service, and kind of like the one we had out in the woods. I don't know if some of y'all were there or not, but it was awesome. But he wanted to just start this underground church back up, and they talked him out of it. And instead, he fled to Denmark or somewhere in Scandinavia, and then he actually made it to the United States. And it was Richard Wurmbrand that founded the Voice of the Martyrs. It was Richard's ministry and his legacy that has gone on to see tens of thousands of people in persecuted countries come to know Jesus as their Savior. It's his ministry and his organization that's still reaching out to these people and helping them and doing everything that they can. And it's that ministry that we're partnering with now. A portion of today's offering is actually going to go straight to the Voice of the Martyrs to see persecuted Christians helped, to see Bibles get delivered to people that need them, to see pastors inspired and helped to continue doing the work of the living God. Would you guys stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning? We're in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And the Bible says this, starting in verse 7. And verse 7 is not really part of the passage, but I just think it just bears reading. Verse 7 says this: consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think that's huge. Man, the Holy Spirit will help you get this stuff. Holy Spirit will help you understand this stuff. The Word of God should not be foreign or alien or inaccessible to anybody. Man, God will make a way that you can understand the truths in here. All right, let's get started. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. We could probably just stop there and go home. If we really could remember Christ, then that's really all that we would need. I'll get back to that in a second. Risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, then we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, then he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Will you pray with me this morning? God, reveal this word to us. Open up this word and just plant it in our hearts, God. Water it and nurture it and grow it and let it just transform us into who you would have us to be, God. Let us know without a shadow of a doubt, if we die with you, we'll live with you. Let us know that if we endure with you, that we'll reign with you. But let us also understand, if we deny you, well, you'll deny us, because even when we're faithless, you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise right quick, man. You can have a seat. We live in a cancel culture. Have you heard that word thrown around? This is a cancel culture. So if we say something that somebody doesn't like, then they just cancel us. We don't get to talk anymore. And they've done that to so many people in the media recently. Like, they just like dig up some dirt on them, and all of a sudden what this person says doesn't matter anymore. We canceled them, which is ridiculous. But it's not just the media and the PC culture that has done that. We live in an entire society that is founded on that. And we live in a cancel culture. Unhappy at your job? Cancel it. Having issues in your marriage? Cancel it. Kid doesn't get to play as much on the sports team as you thought that he ought to? I'm personally butthurt over this one. I just want to let y'all know. Don't tell him to try harder or work harder in practice. Cancel it. Just quit. Parents, encourage that. And here's the worst one. Lay down and conceive a child that you don't want. Cancel it. A person's life. A person's life has inconvenienced me. Cancel it. But the kingdom of God is not like that. If you don't get anything out of what I say today, get this. Even if we are faithless, he is faithful. I don't think there's any greater contrast in the history of the universe than the faithlessness of men compared to the faithfulness of God. Man, he is who he says that he is. He does what he says that he'll do. He provides what he says that he'll provide. If he makes a promise and gives you his word, he's going to keep it. We lie. He don't. We fail. He don't. We take stuff back. He keeps giving. Man, he's different than we are. We live in a cancel culture. That's not the culture of the kingdom of heaven. It's not. They live in a culture of faithfulness. The kingdom of heaven is a culture of faithfulness. The relationship between the three persons of God is a relationship of faithfulness. True and utter faithfulness. Man, that's all that it is. If we could just get that. Man, what if God was apt to cancel like we are? Wouldn't he have canceled us a long time ago? I mean, like, yeah. Look at this bunch. Man, I love them, and they don't love me. Maybe I'll just cancel them. I make promises to them, and they break promises to me. I'll just cancel them. I created them for worship, and they worship idols and created things. Maybe I'll just cancel them. Man, I've given them this opportunity. I gave them my son, and a lot of them won't even give me their Sunday. That's quotable, isn't it? That came from him, not from me, I promise you. But he doesn't do that. Can you imagine? Imagine this for a second. Imagine our relationship with God like a marriage. If we were God's spouse, and we cheated on him as many times as we've cheated on him with whatever, and yet he still remains faithful. If we were his spouse, and like the Bible says, we're the bride of Christ, right? And if we had lied to him as many times as we've lied to him, oh God, I'll never do that again. How many people have done that laying on a porcelain throne like this? Oh God,
I'll never do this again.
And yet, guess what? Did it again. And yet he's still faithful. What an awesome God. It just struck me last night sitting on my couch there. I was just kind of finalizing this sermon, and some of y'all seen my post I put on Facebook about it, and I was just blown away. Not by creation, not by salvation, not by the end of all things, but just by the faithfulness of God. Nothing we can do changes who he is. No decision that we make, nothing that we go, no place we go, nothing we do, nothing in all of existence, nothing in all of creation, no matter how powerful that it may seem, has any effect whatsoever on who he is or what he does or the promises and the word that he's going to keep. Man, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. Look, do this. Do this real quick for just a second. Nobody move. That includes you, mister.
I love you, Bubby. I love you, Bubby.
For just a second, nobody move. Don't go to the bathroom. Don't fiddle with your stuff. Anybody that's serving in ministry, just sit still. Close your eyes. And just ask God to reveal to you a time that he's been faithful. Every time. I've prayed this prayer 50 times in the last 2 days. Every time. He shows me something. So with every eye closed, if God just revealed something to you in your life that he was faithful to you in, just lift your hand up real high. Just everybody lift their hand up. If God revealed something to you where he was faithful to you, just lift your hand up. All right, now open up your eyes and look around. Hands up. Man, look at all these testimonies. You can put them down. Look at all these testimonies to the faithfulness of God. Every situation different. Every circumstance different. Every life and every person unique. And yet the faithfulness of God is the one steadfast, rock solid, life evident thing that we have going for us here on this side of heaven. The faithfulness of God is the one thing that doesn't shift like sand. The one thing that's not tossed by the waves. The one thing that's not picked up and carried away by the winds. Man, the faithfulness of God is the one thing that is rock solid in every life in this room. Hey, if you think that God doesn't speak to you, he just did. That picture that he showed you, that was God. It wasn't just a memory. The Lord just spoke to you in a vision. I'm just saying, he just did. You know, I asked Angela to do that last night. And we were just sitting there when she got home from work, and I was like, babe, close your eyes. And she was like, honey, it's just like a book flipping pages. I just see time after time after time after time after time that he was faithful when he did something that nobody else could have done. When he showed up in a way that nobody else could have showed up. My God is faithful. My God is faithful. Your God is faithful. Man, the first line in that scripture, man, it says this. It says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus. They had to be reminded to remember him just like we do. They had to be reminded to remember Jesus. And it's not like that he had been gone back to heaven in physical form for that long. I mean, this letter was written, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 or 50 years after the ascension. Is that close? I mean, yeah, give or take. But they had to be reminded about Jesus. Just like we have to be reminded about Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember the one that is, that was, and is, and is to come. Remember them. Remember him. But you know, the problem I think that we have a lot of times is we don't have a lot of problem remembering the Jesus that was. I mean, those of us that are church folk, I mean, we know the Jesus that was born in a manger and baptized in the Jordan and tested in the wilderness and the one that worked miracles and gave sight to blind eyes and made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear again and the mute to sing and resurrected Lazarus and that one kid from the dead, man. We know the one that did that, the one that carried our sins to Golgotha, the one that was hung on a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb and rose again on the third day. Man, we know that story. We remember that Jesus. And we even know the one that is to come. And we did a Revelation study a while back, man. A lot of us know that part of Jesus a lot better than we ever did before, don't we? But we know that. We know he's coming back. Yesterday we were at a ministry event, all of us screaming, Maranatha, which means just come back, Lord, get us. We know that Jesus said that is to come. I think the one that we forget about is the Jesus that is. We forget about the Jesus that is here now, alive and well and present and able to provide all of our needs and able to heal all of our wounds and able to give us the strength and the inspiration to walk through whatever we got to walk through, man. That's the one that we forget about. And you know what? That's the one that's most important. It's the Jesus that is now. Man, I love that song, Won't Relent. Man, we got to do that. That won't relent. We have to do that. Got to get this one here. He says that I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. We forget that he's here. We forget that he's just as present with us now as he ever was. Just as present with us now as he ever will be at the end. Man, we forget that. We forget. When something goes wrong, what do we try to do? Fix it. We try to fix it. I'll tell my story again. Last week, our power went crazy. I mean, it was just crazy. Like the lights in the house were like a little tiny dim glowing orb inside of it. And like it smelled all burnt throughout the house. Angela called me at work and she's like, honey, it's crazy. The house is going to burn down. And I was like, turn off the breaker. So I rushed home. Tried to deduce the problem. And then figure out how I, as the man of the house, was going to fix it. So I found a plug that was all burned up. And I was like, that's it. I was sniffing at all the stuff in the house like, as if my nose is the detector of electrical problems that we may or may not have. And I smelled the ceiling fan in our bedroom. And, it was obviously, the smell was coming from there. And I was like, yep, found it. Went to Ace Hardware, got some plugs, replaced the burned out plug. Took down the ceiling fan and just capped those wires off, man. I was like, yep, did it. Went and flipped the breaker back on. Same thing. I was all sweaty and dirty and angry. I didn't say any bad words, but I thought them. Is that bad? Yeah, okay, I repent. I repent. But I tried to fix it. I'm just telling the truth. Y'all know me. I'll be transparent. I tried to fix it. I wanted to fix it. You know what we didn't do? Didn't pray. You know? Yeah, we didn't call an electrician yet because I just ain't got that kind of cash right now. But then we finally prayed. We finally prayed. We just got together and we're like, you know, we can't fix this. We really would rather not spend thousands of dollars on an electrician. We can. Beckley's not home from work yet, so. I was fixing to call him. And we're like, we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray. We just prayed. And we just like, God, like, I don't know how to fix this. I'm just going to rely on you, and I'm just going to trust that you're going to fix this. And we're just going to just trust you to make this right. 3.5 minutes later, I was talking to my mother, and she said, have you called KU? No. And she was like, well, last year I had the same thing happen. I called an electrician, and they charged me all this money and couldn't fix it. Turns out that it was the transformer outside the house, and KU came and fixed it for free. And I was like, huh. So I got on the phone. I was like, hey, I got this thing and blah, blah, blah. And it's the thing. They're like, oh, yeah, we'll send somebody out there. And about 3 hours later, they had it all fixed up and going. Didn't cost us a dime. My point is, why don't we just pray on the front end? Why in the world do we try to exhaust every possible avenue to fix stuff ourselves when ultimately what we should do is just remember Jesus? Remember Jesus. That's what we need to do in every aspect of our lives. Our spiritual situation, our physical situation, our emotional situation, our intellectual situations, our financial situations, our health situations. Everything that we have going on in our life, we should just apply this 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to it and just remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David. Can you say amen? And he'll fix it. He'll fix it. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. Man, we remember Jesus because he's faithful, because he is who he says he is. And he'll do what he says he's going to do. And he never changes. That's his nature. Man, Jesus is going to do what he's going to do all the time. Even in the Old Testament, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible says this: "Know that the Lord your God is God." Yeah. "Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commands." To 1,000 generations. That's forever, in case you didn't know. That's the kind of God we serve. Man, that makes me feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside, don't it, you? Man, he stays loyal to his covenant for those that would love him over 1,000 generations. This next part says that even, you know, I serve this gospel even though I'm bound, but the word cannot be bound. You know why the word can't be bound? Because it's faithful. I mean, we may get bound up in sin. We may get bound up in circumstance. We may get bound up in whatever we're bound up in, but the word can't be bound. The word's going to go out, and when it goes out, it's not going to come back void. The word's going to do its work. It's going to change who it needs to change. It's going to save who it needs to save. It's going to heal who it needs to heal. Man, the word's going to instruct who needs to be instructed. Man, the word of God is not able to be bound, because the word of God is faithful. It never fails us. Everything that we need, man, is in here. I don't know about you, but there's never been a time in my life when I lived according to what's in the word of God and it failed me. Never, ever. Every time that I surrender to what the book says, it turns out right. I mean, there's never been a time when I was like, when the board told me to be generous, and I was like, man, I wish I had some of that money back. There's never been a time when I prayed for somebody when I was like, God, remember that prayer I prayed? Can I unpray that? Never been a time when I lavished love on somebody according to the word of God when I was like, man, can I just unlove? Can I cancel that? Man, there's never been a time when I just loved my wife the way I'm supposed to, extravagantly, as displayed in Scripture. And then after that, I was like, maybe I could have some of that love back and save it for later. Never has there been a time when that happened. Never has there been a time when I sacrificed other things to love on my boys when I second-guessed that and thought, you know, maybe I should have just hung out with myself instead of pouring into them. Never has there been a time in my life when I chose to serve the Lord. I mean, never in my life. There's never been a time, and this is just an example that I came up with earlier that God gave me. There's never been a time when I went down to Mission 615 and loved on the homeless and the inner city kids down in Nashville. Never has there been a time when I gave my entire Saturday over to the Lord to go down there and serve them, when after it was over, I was like, I probably should have watched the game. Never. Never. I mean, the word of God has never failed me. When I've lived according to these statutes and these standards, it's never failed me. You know why? Because the word of God is faithful. No other source of information that you can come across is this faithful. For thousands of years, the New Testament for 2,000 years, the Old Testament for maybe 6. I mean, golly. The Word of God is faithful. It's faithful. It never fails us. It never fails us. I love this next section, man. This little You know, some people think this was a song that they sang or maybe a poem that was read or like a saying that they did in their church services sometimes. We're really not sure what it is, but it's like broken out and set apart the way a psalm would be, but we don't find it anywhere. But this it starts with this. It says, this saying is trustworthy. Paul is writing, you know, the Apostle Paul writing this letter saying this is trustworthy. I want you to really focus on these next words because this really is the essence of our faith. The Bible says this, for if we die with him, we'll also live with him. That's the foundation of our faith. I mean, that's the essence of everything that Christianity presents. It's the foundation block that the church is built on. You know, I posted a post on Facebook a while back that was like, let's make church weird again. What I mean by that is I'm not up here as a motivational speaker. I'm not up here to like broadcast positivity. I'm not up here to proclaim to you that I can give you 6 steps to have a better life. I don't care about any of that stuff. I'm up here to tell you that if you will die to yourself with Christ, that you will live with him forever in heaven. That is the story that I'm telling. Everything else just goes to support that. That if you will lay yourself down at the altar and receive, and by faith receive the grace of God by dying to yourself, that you'll live with him for all of eternity. That's my story. That's the truth. And that's what I'm here to tell you. That is the gospel. That's the foundation. That's the apex. That's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. That's it. If we put our faith in God, we'll live forever with him. That's it. Die to yourself. Live with Christ. Die with him. Live with him. Man, that's it. That's it. We're preaching a supernatural gospel here. And that matters more than any self-help program that you can ever be put through. Man, it's all that matters. It's all that matters for me, for my wife, for my boys. We still got another one now. I mean, I know Anita told me a while back. She's like, we got them all now. And then all of a sudden, James and them were like, guess what? We got another one coming. And now, all of a sudden, you got a lot more praying to do, right? You got a lot more praying to do. She's got 2 little girls that still need the Lord. And I've got another little boy that still needs the Lord. I got a lot more praying to do, a lot more discipling to do, because all that matters is that if we die with him, that we will live with him. Everything else is icing. Everything else is icing on the cake. The Bible goes on to say this, that if we endure with him, that we will reign with him. First and foremost, those that know God, those that have a relationship with Jesus, you belong to the kingdom of heaven above and beyond everything else. And the Bible says if we endure with him, that we're going to reign with him. So I want to tell you today that I don't care what your life looks like now. I don't care what kind of struggle you're in the midst of. I don't care what kind of health condition that you've got. I don't care what kind of financial situation you're in. I don't care what the world has said about you or is saying about you now. I don't even care what you've said about yourself. I'm here to tell you today that if you endure with Christ, that you're going to reign with him as a king or a queen in the kingdom of heaven. And that means more than anything that this world could ever provide to us. I mean, I ain't nobody on this side of heaven, and I never will be, and that's okay. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. But I'm somebody in the kingdom of heaven. Not because of who I am, because of who he is, and because he says that about me. He says, I'm going to reign with him. I'm going to be a ruler in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I'm somebody in heaven. I'm nobody on this side of the earth. I'm less than nobody. I mean, people still say all kind of crazy stuff about me now, and that's fine. I don't care. I'll receive it all. Yes, the worse I was, the better testimony I have about who Jesus is because of who he's turned me into now. Can you say amen? But even more than that is who I'm going to be on the other side. I'm famous in my Father's house right now. Right now, and you are too. If you know him. Because it's not about what you do. It's just about who you know. Just like on this side. It's always about who you know. And I know a guy. Oh, do I know a guy. We endure not because we're faithful. We endure not because we're strong. We endure not because we're rock solid or steadfast. We endure because he is faithful. And that's the only reason. And he'll give you the power to endure. I mean, you're not in this thing on your own. I'm not asking you to act right for the rest of your life. What I'm saying is that the power of the Holy Spirit will be the power that is provided to you to be able to endure all this madness. That we're faithful only because he is faithful. That we're empowered only because he's the source of power. That we can shine with his glory only because he allows us to reflect it out into the world, man. And we can endure this by his strength and by his power. Man, those of us that are saved, man, those of us that have accepted Jesus and been filled with the Holy Spirit, man, we have the power to endure anything. Now time for a hard truth, though. The next piece of this scripture in end of verse 12 says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. You know what that makes him? I mean, you know what that makes him? It makes him faithful. It makes him faithful. Because he does what he says he's going to do. If you call upon his name unto salvation, he's faithful to save you. If you don't, he's faithful to not. He does what he says he's going to do. Always, in every situation, he does what he says that he's going to do. And that makes him a loving God. And people are like, well, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. You're right. God will never send anybody to hell, ever. But he'll sure let you go there if you want to. Hell was not designed for us. It's designed for the devil and his angels. And he's going to send them there. They don't have a choice. They're done. They're done. The archangel Michael's going to wrap Satan up in a chain and throw his butt down there in the fire. It's just the way it goes. And all his angels with him. But he's not going to send us there. But we can go there. I like what Pastor Brent says. He says, God won't force you into his presence. He won't. Man, what kind of love is it to honor the promise of free will that you gave? Even when it's going to bring about so much brokenness. But you gave your word. And so he honors it. And I wonder why it's so hard for us to understand that. I think part of it's the way that maybe some of us parent, or the way that me and Angela do anyway. We'll tell our kid, man, we'll be like, dude, you're grounded for 1,000 years. And we're going to take that phone and crush it up in little pieces and attach it to a rocket and shoot it up into the atmosphere and blow it up and see if you can get your hands on it then. And then 2 hours later, we're like, oh, here's your phone, buddy. We love you. Do better next time. It's true. It's true. God's not like that. If God says he's going to pay you back, he's going to pay you back. God does what he says he's going to do. You know what the other reason, I think, that we don't understand the promises of God from that side is that we tend to skip over those scriptures. You know, we live in a cancel culture, like I told you. We don't like part of the Bible, and we're like, God's love and grace and mercy, yes, underline. God's commandments and justice and wrath, X. Cancel that part. I've had people that come up to me recently, several of them, that profess to be followers of Christ. They say they're Christians. And yet they come up to me with passages of scripture and they're like, yeah, I don't believe that part. What? Yeah, my God wouldn't do that. It's like, maybe your God wouldn't, but the God would. And they're like, what do you mean? And I'm like, dude, this word is faithful. This word is true. Everything in here, you can't take bits and pieces of it. And they're like, my God wouldn't do that. I was like, then you're not serving the God of the Bible, and you're probably in trouble. Because I don't know who your God is, but I doubt that he can save you. It's wild. We cancel it. I did it earlier. Did you notice? Ooh. I did. I stopped right smack dab in the middle of a sentence. I read this. I said, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That was beautiful, wasn't it? That's right in the middle of a sentence. I just stopped. Want to hear the rest of it? Go ahead. And repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Guys, that's a faithful God. He's not a coward. He's not a backstabber. He's not a word breaker. He'll repay those that love him with love to 1,000 generations. And he'll pay back the ones that hate him with destruction to their face. Because he's faithful. Because my God does exactly what he's going to do. He is exactly who he says he is. He does exactly what he says that he's going to do. Come on, guys. But this is my favorite part. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. See, we lie, but he doesn't. We break our word, but he doesn't. We misrepresent ourselves. He doesn't. We're a totally different person on the Facebook than we are in the morning when we wake up. He's not. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And no matter how many times we break our covenant with him, he will never break his covenant with us. No matter how many times we break our word to him, he'll never break his word to us. No matter how many times that we turn our backs on him, he'll never turn his back on us. He always keeps up his side of the bargain. The greatest example of this, I think, is in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. If you've never read it, dude, go home and read it. It's wild. God speaks to the prophet Hosea, and he says this. I want you to go and find a promiscuous harlot, and I want you to marry her. And Hosea says, okay, God. And he goes and finds this lady named Gomer that has chosen a life of promiscuity, has chosen a life of sexual deviancy, and has just chosen to just, you know, use her body in every way that does not glorify God. And this powerful man of God, this prophet, marries her, brings her into his home, pulls her out of that life, pulls her out of that sin, pulls her out of that, brings her into his home, marries her, is faithful to her, has two sons with her, and lives his life with her. And then in chapter 3, she leaves him and goes running right back to that old lifestyle that he had saved her from. And I will spare you the details, but read it for yourself. She gives herself over to every lust of the flesh imaginable. Uses her body and her life up until she has nothing left to waste. And then the word of God comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, I want you to go find your wife and bring her home. And Hosea says, okay, God, I will. And he goes out into the world and he searches high and low. He searches the alleys and searches the byways and highways and looks in every dope house and under every bridge. Goes to every sleazy motel that he can come up with. Looks in every situation that he might find a person that he knows has the tendencies that she has. Searches everywhere. Runs after her. Do you hear me? I said he runs after her. And then he finds her. He finds her in chains on an auction block being sold as a slave because she didn't give away everything that she could give away. And she had nothing left. And she was being sold on the auction block for about half what a normal slave would cost. Nobody wanted her. She was used up and cast aside. Too broken to be mended. Too worn out to be useful to anybody. They marked her as damaged goods. They marked her as clearance item. Please, somebody take this off our hands. And nobody wanted her. And they're trying to sell her, and people choose all the other ones, and she's still there. And then all of a sudden, she hears a voice. A familiar voice. And from the back of the room, a voice calls, "I'll take her. Actually, she's been mine all along. But I'll still pay for her. She's belonged to me since before the beginning of this. And yet still I'll pay what's owed. I'll pay what's owed." And so Hosea, pays what it costs to buy his estranged wife out of the chains of slavery. And he takes her home. And he loves her. And he heals her. And he restores her. And he redeems her. And he's faithful to her in every way, no matter what she has done. And he'll do the same thing for you. Because see, this story's not about Hosea. This story's not about Gomer. This story is about Jesus Christ. It's written about God and about Israel, but right now it's about Jesus and it's about Paul. I belonged to him since before the beginning, but I thought it'd be better to go and waste myself in the world. It's about Jesus and Evan. It's about Jesus and Taryn. It's about Jesus and Anita. It's about Jesus and Tiffany. It's about Jesus and Larry. It's about Jesus and Jamie. It's about Jesus and Liz. It's about Jesus and Chloe. It's about Jesus and Jesse and Misty and William and Mike. It's about Jesus and Autumn. It's about Jesus and TJ, man, and Hunter. It's about me. And it's about you. That no matter how far we run away, and no matter how broken up we get in the process, and no matter how many times that we fail him, no matter how many times don't think that you're too broken. Don't think that you're too messed up. Don't think that you're too far gone for him to save you, because you're not. But on the other end of that spectrum, don't think you're too good. Don't think you're too clean. Don't think you're too righteous to need him, because it only takes one. If we die with him, then we'll live with him. But if we live without him, then we'll die without him. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3, it says this. There was a voice that spoke from the throne. And he said, "Behold, I made all things new." This saying is faithful and true.